Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you that you meet us where we're at. Sometimes we're on top of it. Sometimes we don't feel so good. But I'm grateful that it's all about you. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be very active here today, within and without. Pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy rock and redeemer. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, we did it. We are done with 2 Corinthians. I'm kind of glad, and yet at the same time, it's been a very challenging book to me. And one that I've been encouraged by, challenged by, one that I think has a lot to say with the life of the church. Ironically, at the Basics Pastors Conference this past week, many of the speakers kept referring to verses and principles from both of Paul's letters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, especially regarding the issue of suffering. And I think we've heard enough about that for the last several months, so we won't be touching suffering a little bit, but it's really the joy of embracing life. Because to all of us, to one degree or another, sooner or later, we'll experience suffering. And if not your own, the suffering of those around you. I'm going to pray for Zach Ritzman, who cut his foot up pretty good yesterday. He's going to be on crutches for, 2 weeks, Mark? How old is he? That's going to be interesting in itself. 8-year-old on crutches for 2 weeks. He gets a first taste of learning how to embrace suffering. So tell him that. Tell him to rejoice, right? Well, I tried to run from what I was hearing, but I couldn't hide. And it was fitting to conclude this book with 4 simple yet very profound verses. And I've read them over and over and over again until the simplicity became very important, very powerful into my spirit. And I did something kind of crazy. I closed my eyes as I was meditating on these scriptures. And I could hear the Apostle Paul speaking, but I could also kind of hear my mother speaking. And I'll kind of twist that in a minute here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, just as a nursing mom cares for her children, so we cared for you. There's something about that motherly love, that beloved love, that endeared love that the apostle had for his church, that you have for your family. It's frustrating when there's not a connection. And one day we pray, sooner than later, that there'll be a wake-up. And God will restore families with hope and joy and forgiveness. I want to read these verses really quick. Finally, brothers and sisters, and I like the way he says that. Rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 4 verses, 5 short exhortations, 2 responses, and 1 Trinitarian closing. All in these 4 verses. Paul begins in verse 11. Finally, brothers. And I'll bet to some degree Paul couldn't wait to write that word, finally. Letters, 3 visits coming up, a lot of pain, a lot of agony, seeing his church, his beloved children. He reminded them that he was the father of their faith. To see them struggle with obedience, to see their life kind of like a roller coaster, obey, disobey, giving, yet slow to respond, appreciative, yet accusing and attacking, learning, yet close to be deceived. Paul's spirit could have been in agony. They were confused. And the brunt of the letter, the brunt of the accusation was directed at the very one who was their father, the one who was the apostle. Some translations for verse 11 reads, finally, brothers, farewell, instead of rejoice. It's a closing valediction that denotes all Christians in the Greek vicinity. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Farewell means to rejoice. Some translations even write the word grace. But through it all, it indicates that Paul and the church, despite the behavior, are on the same team, and he is confident that we will properly respond. Sometimes when Debbie gets a little frustrated with her spouse, we remind ourselves that we're on the same team. It's a good thing to do. Maybe even for your kids, if you got younger kids, buy t-shirts and put your name on the back. And when there's a little, you know, skirmishing going on, a little dissension, put those shirts on. We're going to love each other through this thing, and our name isn't changing. So we're on the same team, like it or not, and by the grace of God, pretty soon, we're going to like it. Sometimes it's hard to change. In fact, sometimes it seems like impossible to change. If you really want to change in your life, you die to yourself. Very simple, huh? Just renounce your worldly desires, and you renounce the times that we kind of drift into sinfulness. And I die and invite the power of God to live in me and through me. The power that saved me, the grace that can transform me. And I dedicate my life daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes by the minute, to the risen Christ Jesus. And he teaches us how to really live, live against the grain of the world that we live in today. Dallas Willard writes that grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot do on your own. This is a huge step beyond unmerited favor. Yes, it is an unmerited favor, but it moves beyond this to action. Don't let grace stop at salvation. There's empowering grace, there's equipping grace, there's forgiving grace, there's grace that allows you to do what you can't. Sometimes the greatest words God wants to hear from us is, I can't. And he says, wonderful, I can, move over. And it's what I'm doing to you right now. My favorite verse in probably 2 Corinthians is, when I'm weak, I'm strong, because his power is perfected in my weakness. I didn't feel it today. But thank God I don't have to feel it. I just have to trust my risen Lord. I can remember the day when I lost my notes and I was back there. And Tom, I wish I could be like you. But I was squirming, man. I said, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to depend on you, Lord. And he said, and that's different than any other week? I said, oh, forgive me. I need him. Oh, I need him. Every hour I need him. And so do you. And don't forget that. Strive for full restoration, he says. He gives the first of these mandates. Full restoration, the word is strive for maturity. Aim for perfection. We're not going to be perfect. But we grow in maturity towards perfection. Some of us, we've just settled for a testimony. We've settled to let this world kick us in the teeth every day and every day and every day. God knows your circumstances probably better than you do, because he can see beyond them and through them. He knows how he can turn your circumstance into a real royal blessing. But he wants you to participate in that process of yielding, of trusting, of rejoicing. This was a good word to the church. And this author, who was under anxiety, self-defense, sarcasm, agitation, he says, fool, mend yourselves is the picture. You know, if you got a sprained heel, sprained ankle, I wrote heel in honor of your son there, but if you sprain your ankle, either an athlete or an athletic supporter, it doesn't matter who you are. But if you try to compete on that ankle before it's fully healed, it'll get worse. It needs full healing, full restoration. In fact, you can heal quicker from a break than you can from a sprain. A break, you set it and just give it time. But his brain can be continually agitated. When Chad ran track, he had continually had a problem with his right foot. And he'd be running good during the spring, and all of a sudden we'd always get to regionals, and bam! Because that foot was never healed. It was just waiting to kind of go bonkers again and would knock him out of races. And it was frustrating to him. But Paul's word here is strive for full restoration. Don't settle for less than that. He talked earlier about sexual immorality. And I want to just kind of read, I'm not picking on one sin, but why is that so important to turn away? 1 Corinthians 6, 16 to 20, Paul writes these words. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit, free from sexual immorality. Why? All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Excuse me. Whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, it's a tough thing today. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just making a comment of society. To be sexually pure is one of the greatest challenges in the world, even for Christians. But understand what Paul is saying here. Why does he say men fully? Because this sin, unlike other sins, doesn't just hurt people out here. It plays within here. And it plays here. It's like a computer that records experiences. And finally, you get a good relationship, and the devil will bring shots from the past. And it can destroy you if you're not careful. So Paul's saying, men, fully, don't go 75%. Don't say give up and say, well, I'm doing my best. I know you are, but don't settle for that. Go for the gusto in Christ. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which was given to you, bought with a price. God gave you the Holy Spirit to live in you. Don't underestimate what God can do when you yield to Him. Will the society you live in understand it? Maybe not. Will your partner understand it? Maybe not. Will you understand it? Maybe not. But you will benefit immensely when you trust God and let Him help you. Secondly, he says, encourage one another. Some of us know people who have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Where seldom is heard an encouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a bad habit that we settle into when God is not transforming our mind and our heart so we can see through His eyes and not the eyes of others. He says, encourage one another. Breathe courage into one another. It's like the Holy Spirit. Encouragement includes the ministry of comfort, of guidance, of resolve. But give it. One of the greatest things you can do on Sunday, but really every day, you got to see, oh, you should see the people I work with. They're terrible. They're pagans. Encourage them. Say something kind to them. It'll completely disarm their spirit, at least for a moment. And how much more if we did it here? Not how you doing. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you today? It could be something as superficial as you look marvelous. Maybe that's where it starts. But as you kind of delve a little bit and build a relationship, thanks for hanging in there. I'm so excited about your job opportunity. I feel the pressure of what you're going under, and I'm praying for you, really. And you do that. You can bless somebody without even being with them. Just by bowing your head at home and say, you know, God, you put so-and-so on my heart yesterday. I want to pray for them today. One day, maybe God's going to allow us to see the fruit of those prayers. And I'm sure glory is going to reveal a lot of it. Oh my gosh, that was the one I was praying for. I never saw it. I don't have to see it. I just, by the grace of God, have to do it. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Psalm 133, 1 and verse 3. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. There the Lord bestows his blessing. Unity is a very, very important characteristic of the Godhead. You see it in John 17, Jesus' prayer, that they would be one, like we are one, Father and the Son, the oneness of the Godhead. Nothing delights Jesus more than when his children are kicking it together in a united spirit. It doesn't mean we all think alike all the time. That's impossible. We bring a lot of different, you know, angles into any thought. But it means we come to the place in respecting one another, we can move forward in oneness, in unity. This disharmony was destroying the Corinthian church, destroying the fellowship. It takes humility to be united with your brother or sister. Sometimes you got to get to the place of realizing it's not about winning and losing. It's about humbling myself and agreeing that you are more important to me than my opinion. Now, we're not going to sacrifice the truth of God's word. But so often the things that divide us are not scripture, it's opinion or taste. That's all fine and dandy, but no one's opinion is going to change this. So I humble myself and tell God, I want to be of one mind with the fellowship today. He says then, live in peace. And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, the ministry of peace and the ministry of unity, because they kind of go together. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others, and in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And what is that mindset of Christ Jesus? He says in Philippians chapter 4, when you pray, the peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. And he can still any situation. How many here sometime this year have been in the frying pan? Raise your hand. God's peace wants to meet you there. Peace doesn't always mean he's going to change the circumstance or even change the temperature, but you'll change. When I can rejoice in him through it all, when I can commit unto him my circumstances, and when I can ask the God of peace to minister to me. Well, how long do I fight for this peace? Paul writes in Romans 12, 18, as long as it depends upon you. See, we fool peace sometimes with reconciliation. Reconciliation is a desired hope of Scripture. But it's not the mandate. The mandate is to forgive. Now, if you forgive and I forgive, guess what? We've just reconciled. But Paul says, as long as it depends upon you, Joe, be at peace with the brethren. You see, when he does that, I can't dodge him. I can't blame you. Because what I found out in my walk with God, it doesn't really matter It's really about my response to him. And life is a response. Through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with His grace, to whatever situation comes my way. When you read further in Romans 28, it's like throwing burning coals on somebody. It goes back on them. But it could cause them to start to respond differently as well when you seek peace. Then he goes on to another exhortation here in verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now let me first start off with this one. Holy. That ought to take the eroticism out of that statement. This is not my excuse to go lay a big one on somebody. But you can tell my wife, yesterday my uncle, who will be 96 in a few weeks, he doesn't really travel much, but his two daughters brought him up to Cleveland. And a bunch of us gathered there, probably, I don't know how many people in the room, must have been at least 75 people. And the guys were flying holy kisses on the lips one to another. That's how I was raised. That was a Middle Eastern thing. And it was a token of respect and love and unity. It was sincere and not artificial. This was very common back then. It's not so common today. So before you go try to lay one on somebody, I would suggest that you talk to them about it first. And maybe you give them a nice side hug, or maybe a handshake, maybe a high five, or maybe a chest bump. But you better watch that too. That could get a little dangerous. But what it says is, you're welcome in my circle. You're important to me. So Paul could say farewell and greet you all in the same little paragraph here. Because he died for unity. The same unity that you and I have in the gospel. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Reconciled me with the Father through his Son, so we could then have the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So I'm not here today to say, Lord, show me how many enemies I can make today. But no, help me to be a bridge over troubled water in somebody's life. That includes encouragement. That includes prayer. That prays for peace and unity. And who knows, after all of that, maybe you'll get a holy kiss. But don't try that one first, okay? These are exhortations that Paul says cultivate. This is not a passing, conclusion to this letter. This is strong stuff here. You could build a great fellowship off of these four verses. In fact, maybe that's why he wrote it. It's a reminder to the Corinthians that this is what fellowship, this is what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Can't you hear your mom with these words? Close your eyes for a minute. I'll wake you up, okay? Have a great day, son or daughter. Live well and please encourage your brothers and sisters. They're all you have. Let's stay on the same page in our thinking and quit fighting, please. It drives me crazy. And hey, before you walk out that door, give me a kiss. I am your mother. But how much more coming from the Godhead to his bride through his Son? Well, you might say that doesn't really ring a bell to me, but maybe this will. You see, as you respond by God's grace rightly to the Lord, the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 4, as I quoted earlier. And with that posture, you can make it through anything. And I don't say that glibly. How much of our testimony has come because of the fire we're working through or the fire God has delivered us out of? Don't think God doesn't care about where you're at. We have choices that we all make. Some carry great blessing, some carry consequence. And even then, it's far beyond that. You could be the most perfect parent in the world and have a rebellious child. And by the grace of God, you can say, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And God says, great, let me show you. There's no formulas. That's the only thing I probably disdained in my early faith when I go to these seminars and the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s and 6, 7, 8s. And if you only do 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 will happen. I said, wait a minute. It sounds good in principle, but sounds a little legalistic. That God is much more dynamic than that. So don't give up on him. The God of peace will bring to you the peace of God, shalom. And when you get that peace, what does it do? The God of love will be with you. And what does that love do? It drives out fear. It overwhelms evil. It unites and reconciles with brethren and enemy alike. He says, it's easy for me to say, go love those who love you. Even sinners can do that. I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who hurt you. He takes it up a higher level. Because he knows the power of his love coming through a peaceful spirit. A love that Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Say nothing. You think you've hurt God today and you're a Christian? Oh my golly, he doesn't love me anymore. He cut me off. That is a lie from the evil one. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what makes God, God. And that's what will help you to be that God ambassador wherever you are, if you bow to him. May our testimony be to the world, behold how they love one another. I wrote down personal reflections. Mother's Day is a good day to kind of check your own inventory. Who aren't I loving so well? Where is there friction? Where do I refuse to forgive? I'm not taking that first step. It's a great day to take these little exhortations and say, Lord, let it be about me. And then Paul concludes with this very powerful, or this powerful, difficult epistle with an amazing valediction. Verse 14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a great Trinitarian formation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together in unity. One God carrying out this great ministry that God has assigned to them. This is a full expression of the Godhead. This doesn't sound like the words of an enemy or a false teacher that the Corinthians were starting to fall to. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9, reminds us that it's undeserved. It's generous. It's fully committed to not only transform eternity, but to impact how you live today. The love of God the Father, the love of salvation, the love of reconciliation, that a love that allows you to live at peace with both God and mankind, the love that was demonstrated on Calvary's cross. Your mom might die for you if necessary, but Jesus did die for you. Absolutely. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son this mission. You're going to die for the world. You're going to be the sin bearer of the world because I want to be reconciled to my creation, to my children. And then the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit. A gift that came when the Savior rose. We'll look at that next week on Pentecost Sunday. One of the best firsthand testimonies to this is not only Scripture, but is your own experience. When you walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit that gives power, love, and sound mind, transforms your heart, gives you spiritual assurance, spiritual security. And in that spirit, Paul ends this letter. I think what he's trying to say is this and only this will allow the miracle of the Church of Jesus Christ to shine brilliantly in a dark and yet hopeful world as we await his coming and establishment of his kingdom in full form. And I want to risk here to just close with a story that might have been Corinth's response to Paul. It might be your response to God. And just maybe for some of you, it might be your attitude toward your mother, with the proof that a lack of understanding can cause much hurt. Let me close with this. I simply hated my mom, for she only had one eye that made her look like a witch. I liked to abuse her too often. She was such an embarrassment to me. She got a job cooking for the students and teachers at my school to help support our family. I absolutely hated her being there. One day, Mom finished her job and came to see me in class. I was ticked off. How could she do this to me? I ignored her, I threw her a hateful look, and I ran out of the room. The next day at school, one of my classmates said, "Hey, your mom has only one eye." I wanted to bury myself. I also wanted my mom to disappear. I confronted her that day. "If you're only going to make me a laughing stock, why don't you just die?" My mom didn't say a word. I didn't think for a second about what I had said. I was so angry, her feelings meant absolutely nothing to me. I studied real hard, and I got a chance to go abroad to study, far, far away. I got married. I bought a house of my own. I had kids. I was happy with my life, wife, family, and all of its comforts. And one day, my mom shocked me with a visit. She hadn't seen me for years, had never met her grandchildren. My children laughed at her, and I yelled at her for coming over uninvited. I screamed, "Never scare my kids again, and get out of this house." My mother quietly answered, "I'm so sorry. I might have gotten the wrong address." And she disappeared out of sight. One day I received a letter regarding a school reunion. I lied to my wife and told her I was on a business trip. After the reunion, I drove by my old shack out of curiosity. My neighbor said she had died. I didn't shed a tear. They handed me a letter she wanted me to have. "My dearest son, I think of you all the time. I'm sorry that I came to your house and scared your children. I was so glad when I heard you were coming to the reunion, but I may not be able to get out of bed to see you. I'm sorry I was a constant embarrassment to you growing up. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye. As a mom, I couldn't stand watching you having to grow up with one eye, so I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son, who is seeing a whole new world for me in my place with that eye. With all of my love to you, your mother." He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The mom was just a small picture of what a great God did for you. May you draw near to him on this Mother's Day. Maybe you're going to be with family who don't know the Lord. Pray. Pray as a reminder that God would be in the continuing business of transforming lives, no matter how old they are. Pray with me if you would, please. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. And we do thank you for moms. Thank you, Lord. It's an unbelievable task to try to raise creeps like me. And may we just encourage anyone in that position, regardless of their situation, that you would bring hope and help, maybe even out of darkness and danger. Thank you for this book to the Corinthians. Lord, help us to be a church of peace and unity. Help us to walk in a spirit of an encouragement and fellowship with you by the Holy Spirit. Help us to rejoice, not because of our circumstances, but through them, knowing that God is hovering over, God is within all that's going on. And may we encourage one another, those who are struggling, because it's been a long time, and we don't see a lot of hope at the end of the line. Be that hope. You are that hope. Lord, if there be anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, Redeemer, the one who forgives them unconditionally, today would you move in their heart? And Father, would you stimulate us, be especially with those who have recently lost moms, lost parents, even lost children. They're right here today. We bless your name, Father. Keep working maturity in us to your glory, I pray. And help us to walk in restored spirits that we will not give the evil one the chance to attack. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us as we close with songs.